Okay, we're in Hosea chapter 8 tonight. Hosea chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. God's need to judge for man's independence from Him. One of the signs a believer is in trouble, spiritual trouble, is his noticeable independence from God and Scripture. I've noticed this in not only in my own life over the years, but in the lives of other believers and Christians that I've known. That's the first step, just kind of going off. Not with a bad attitude or anything, it's just functioning independent of the Lord. And that is a regular pattern. And after a while, when you act independently of the Lord, eventually you get away from His will and get into sin. For this reason, God directed His people to cleave to Him. It's very interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, where God, through Moses, was giving directions to the children of Israel. And that's one of the directions that he gave. It's a very important one. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 20. Just pause a little bit and read that verse. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall cleave to Him. So serve Him, rather. And to Him you shall cleave and swear by His name. The implication is as opposed to any other god. But viewing Hosea chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. This is in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, of course. Hosea chapter 8, verse 1-14 reveals God had to judge His people for their spiritual independence from Him. It's a very interesting study. I'd like to look at the God in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of gathering together tonight and the fellowship around Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is found in this chapter of Your Word. One of the minor prophets and yet certainly a major part of the Word of God. And we ask that as we get into this, we would understand what independence from You comprises, what it involves, so that we would stay away from that and cleave to You, that we might indeed be blessed as we're doing the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Hosea chapter 8, 1 to 14, includes several specific illustrations of the nation's rebellious attitude and announces God's coming judgment. That's a quotation from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the Old Testament, page 1396. I'm very indebted to the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It was put together by professors of Dallas Seminary, where I attended. And it's very helpful, very comprehensive, and relatively a reliable commentary to use. Well, viewing them in view of their historical development reveals that in every single case, Israel's failure to cleave to God led to independence from Him, and that in turn led to apostasy that God judges. And I thought we would look at these cases. In verse 1, chapter 8, God announced an alarm of impending judgment due to Israel's apostasy from Him. Let me just read that. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed My covenant and trespassed against My law. An eagle was an animal that would hunt, and it would hunt by coming from above. And the animals that were down below, unless they could head for cover, were absolutely helpless, because these eagles could fly very, very quickly. And they'd come down, they'd pounce and grab the little animal and take it away to the den where it would kill it and then eat it. And so God is seen as an eagle that's hovering, and He's coming down to, in a terrifying way, gather these people and to judge them because of their sin. And then in verse 2, Israel voices an allegiance to God in verse 2, but Hosea chapter 2, 8, verse 3 reveals that this was just a hollow claim, because she had actually cast off what was good as evidenced in her unbiblical deeds. Let me read those verses. Hosea 8, 2 and 3, Israel shall cry unto Me, My God, we know You. But Israel has cast off the thing that is good, the enemy shall pursue him. The enemy would be the enemy soldiers, the Assyrians that God is going to use as instruments of His judgments to come and pursue them because of their wickedness. Well, the first illustration of Israel's sin that is described in Hosea chapter 4, verse 8. In other words, there are several things that the people did. There are five illustrations of their sins that performed that demonstrated independence from God. The first one is the first part of verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by Me. In other words, they've gone ahead and selected leaders, but they didn't lean upon the Lord as to who they should be selecting. So the first illustration, Hosea 8:4, she had set up kings independent of the Lord's leading and approval in violation of Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. If I skip back to there, it's very interesting to see what Moses said. This is the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final last will and testament to the nation Israel before he passed away. And in verse 15, he says, "You shall in any wise set him over a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose." They couldn't just select their own leader. They had to choose one that God had selected. They had to follow him. That was very, very important. But they didn't do that. They were just kind of playing king in the mountain, and people would politically maneuver themselves into positions so that they could become leaders. We have to be very, very careful to seek, even, you know, whether we're in a church situation, whether we're in some kind of a ministry, to select the leader that God wants. A woman who wants to get married, she needs to be very careful to look to the Lord as to what husband she marries, because she's supposed to make sure that the leader, who the husband will be, is a man that God wants. It's very, very important. And of course, men should look to the Lord in regards to the wife that God wants them to have as well. But they acted independently of the Lord. They set up kings independent of the Lord. Of course, if the king wasn't good, he led them down the wrong path. That's the problem. That's why you have to look to the Lord. Because the Lord knows the king. He knows the heart of the man. He knows what he's going to do. The second illustration is found in the last part of verse 4 all the way to verse 7. Israel made idols of silver and gold, mainly gold calves, and viewing her history shows this came from acting independently of the Lord. Let me just read that verses, last part of verse 4 and on to verse 7. "Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Your calf, O Samaria," and we're going to look at what the calf is, "has cast you off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will they it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." That's where we get the common phrase that we have today, sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. "It has no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal or grain. If so be it yield, then foreigners shall swallow it up." So, what's going on here? Well, God was the one who had caused the northern kingdom under King Jeroboam to split apart from the southern kingdom of Judah in judgment for Solomon's idolatry. If I go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we see how they got into idolatry this way. 1 Kings chapter 11, we have an interesting prediction of the split of the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. And this was all because of God's judgment on Solomon, because he had gone himself into idolatry. This is where the problem all began. I'm reading 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29. "And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam," this was the man who was going to become the king of the northern kingdom, but at the time he was just sort of a workman that worked under Solomon. "It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take 10 of the pieces for yourself. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 of the tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake," one in addition to his own tribe, that would be the tribe of Benjamin, "and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, which is actually the god Saturn, of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father." So God predicted that. Now what happened in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, looking at verses 12 to 15, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam," that's the son of Solomon, "on the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, 'Come to me again the third day.' And King Rehoboam answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the silent out unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Of course, that's where the split came in the kingdom. Well, when Jeroboam thought that his subjects might shift their allegiance from him back to Judah's king Rehoboam when they went south to the Jerusalem temple to worship God, instead of relying on God who had given him his kingdom with its subjects, he acted independently of the Lord, making for himself golden calves for Israel to worship to keep his people away from Judah. We've already covered this back in 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 to 33 in a week gone by. So what he did, the golden calf came because this man was acting independently of the Lord. He wasn't trusting the Lord. It was really foolish. God had given him the kingdom. He'd caused 10 of the tribes to be willing to follow him to leave Solomon. So here he is. He's scared that they're going to leave him to go back. The man forgotten that God gave him the people. Excuse me. It's interesting. This is a big lesson we need to keep in mind that... tickle my throat. We have to keep in mind that the people who follow us... thank you, my wife's gone to get a glass of water. I'm losing my voice. But the people that follow us are the people that God gives us. Anybody in leadership needs to be reminded, if we don't have the Lord at work, people won't follow us, because people don't have to. People have their own minds, their own wills. And God gave these people to follow him. So he acted independently of the Lord. Then the third illustration of Israel's sin is described in verses 8 through 10. Israel is swallowed up now. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein there is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Thank you. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king's servants. Sorry, just banged that on the coat. So, the third illustration, she had allied herself with pagan nations for security and independence from her relying on the Lord. Israel's alliance with Assyria was like the action of a wild donkey that was notoriously independent. If you check Job chapter 39, verses 5 through 8, you have an extended section there where he talks about how the wild donkey is such an independent animal. Well, even tame donkeys are independent. If they want to decide not to go somewhere, it's awfully hard to get them to go. They'll just sit there and bray. So you've got to get it on the good side of a donkey, even the owner does, if you want to get anywhere with them. Well, she sold herself to unjust alliances versus trusting God for security. Nevertheless, for her faithless independence from the Lord, God would judge Israel. And that's what verse 10 is about. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them. They shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Then the fourth illustration is given in verses 11 to 13. Let me read that. Because Ephraim has made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepts them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They will return to Egypt. She was guilty of hypocritical ritualism, where she went through the motions of worshiping God while her heart was independent from God, as seen as her failure to live in accordance with the will of God. The people of Israel had built many altars to offer sin offerings and appeasing the Lord, but they had failed to heed much of his law, demonstrating independence from God in the inner man. That's what he's talking about. Ephraim's made many altars, sin offerings. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as an alien thing. So the people were just focusing, and they say, well, let's appease God. Let's get God off our backs by offering sacrifices. But then they go out right after that, and they wouldn't bother obeying the word. That's one thing. If we meet together on Sunday and we worship the Lord, we dress up, we go through the motions, we pray, we do the singing, we listen to the sermon and everything, it's actually worthless if we go out and Monday through Saturday live a life that's disobedient to the Word of God. Because God sees that and says, hypocrisy, it doesn't work. So what he wants to do, he wants to say, okay, if you're going to meet in the church, you're going to worship, you're going to look nice, go through the motions, that's fine. I want you to do the same thing Monday. I want the same thing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I want you to be consistent. And this hypocrisy, acting independently of the Lord in their heart, was wrong. So the Lord would reverse their deliverance from Egypt and send them back into captivity, this time captivity to the land of Assyria. I notice in the end of verse 13, they shall return to Egypt. In other words, they shall return to captivity, just like they had been in captivity in Egypt. This time, they're not going to be in captive in Egypt. They're going to be captive in Assyria. But God says, fine, back into captivity. It's interesting, in the sermon that we had this morning, we see how God had created light and darkness, and he wanted man to distinguish between light on the one hand and darkness on the other. And then he emphasized that by separating the waters from above, the waters below, and then the waters below from the land below. But when man refused to separate light from darkness, God says, all right, I'm going to remove the separation that we had of the water. And that's what he did. He broke up the fountains of the deep, caused the vapor canopy above the earth to fall. Incidentally, I found out in one of the magazines, Answers in Genesis magazine, Creation Ex Nihilo, they have recently found that underneath the earth's crust, there was water 10 to 30 times, they're not sure, it's in the mantle, 10 to 30 times more water than we have in all the oceans of the world. So God could do it again. He could just break up those fountains and away we go. So, you know, people for years were critiquing, you couldn't have a world flood because we don't have enough water to cover the earth. Well, the mountains weren't as high as they are now. We know they found some sea snail shells and fossils up high up from the Himalaya Mountains. So the Himalaya Mountains have been erupted since, gone way up since they've had the flood. But there's plenty of water. You know, 10 to 30 times more than the oceans we got would easily cover the earth many, many times. So it's just by God's grace that we're on top of all that mass. And apparently these rocks that are way under the earth are absolutely saturated with water. Just miles and miles thick of water. It's amazing. So anyway, God is going to return them back to judgment. The fifth illustration of Israel's sin is described in verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his Maker and builds temples, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send the fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So the fifth illustration, she was self-sufficient in having proudly sought prominent palaces and security, that would be fortified many towns and fortresses, through her own efforts, independent of the Lord. The prophet Hosea noted Israel had forgotten her Creator, leading to her filling her vacuum of an all-sufficient God with proud palaces and fortifications of her own making. That's one of the great dangers I believe we have in our country. It's easy to trust our military. Our military will protect us. The Bible says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman guards in vain. It's vain to rise up early. It's vain to go to bed late and so forth without the Lord. But that's exactly what Hosea had done. Forgotten her Creator. They were going to rely upon her fancy palaces and the great big fortresses. So, for such independence from God and false self-sufficiency, the Lord would send a fire in the invasion that would destroy these palaces and fortifications. God doesn't like any false idol competition. He doesn't like it in the form of a golden calf. He doesn't like it in the form of a fortification. Anything that we use to replace the Lord, he doesn't like that. Now, there's nothing wrong, ideally, in having a fortification. But we shouldn't use the fortification as our security blanket instead of the Lord. Ultimately, it's God that we need. So, in setting up kings, making idols, making allies of pagan nations, practicing hypocritical religious rituals, and self-sufficiently exalting herself in proud human might, all independent of God, instead of rightly cleaving to the Lord, Israel slipped into apostasy to where God had to punish her. So may we always cleave to the Lord that we not act independent of Him. I got a great illustration in reference to this. Last Sunday night, there were just a few of us here, Judy Nodden bought that editorial page. It was that had letters to the editor on it. And in it was the response of this lady from Granby about the article that had been written on January 17th in The Current. And I decided, you know, I'm going to use that in the sermon because I could see how it would fit the next passage we came to. That was last Sunday night. After last Sunday night, sometime during the week, Jerry Aprusi was up until 1 o'clock in the morning on a website that was critiquing the literal view of creation. In fact, he said a number of Christian organizations are getting to the point, because they want to make peace with evolutionists, where they're trying real hard to somehow mix evolution and Genesis 1 by taking Genesis 1 in a non-literal way. This is happening more and more. And Jerry was really discouraged by that. Well, he mentioned that this morning in the Sunday school. I said, Jerry, wait till the sermon. We're ready for you. But he was really encouraged. I talked with him in the fellowship hall afterwards. But I was encouraged afterwards to think that here the Lord had gone before, the Sunday night before, and had led Judy to bring that information so that we could prepare it, so that we would be ready for the next sermon, knowing that Jerry was going to run into this, knowing that apparently this is becoming a hot issue where people are, you know, avidly beginning to claim that it's almost dangerous to take a literal view, which I think is remarkable, because the framers of the Constitution all believed in a literal view of Genesis 1. I can't envision them as being dangerous to the American people. But anyway, it doesn't make sense the way this goes. But I was encouraged, because the Lord many times has encouraged us in our Sunday evening messages, or in our Sunday evening experiences, or our Wednesday get-together. There may be fewer people than other times. But many times I've seen the Lord work to encourage us in reference to that. And I came away wanting to cleave to the Lord all the more in regards to following His lead on what we do Sunday nights, what we do in Wednesday night services, because it's important to Him. And He has signaled this many, many times through little things like this, that what we do is important. So I don't know where you are in your life or walk, but I know what the Lord is doing. He's indicating very strongly in my own heart and life, Don, you got to cleave to me. Don't just obey my word. That's nice. You're working at obeying my word. You're working at heeding me. But I want you to lean upon me. Lean hard, because you need to lean upon me. And that's the best way to keep from going off the deep end. God help us if we ever become independent of the Lord.